I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated. So later this afternoon, from 4 to 6, at Cassidy Episcopal School, where I serve as the chaplain, one of two chaplains there, our religion department is partnering together with a group of our Muslim families. And we are together going to host an Eid celebration. We're calling this an Interfaith Muslim Day at Cassidy School. Eid celebration. Eid is an Aramaic word. It means feast. An Arabic word, sorry. That's an easy mistake to make. It means feast, and there are two major Eids in the Islamic year, the Islamic calendar. One of them celebrates the end of Ramadan, which ended about a week and a half ago. This is a month-long observance where Muslims who are observant, they fast from food and water during the daylight hours. So they can get up before sunrise and they can have breakfast. And then after the sun comes up, they fast all day long. And then at sundown, they can break the fast. Does anybody know what that's called when they do that? It's a pop quiz. Iftar. Yeah. We hosted one here, I think, a couple weeks ago in conjunction with our Muslim community friends. Iftar is a word, Aramaic. It means to split. Arabic. It means to split or to break. So you're breaking the fast. Now, as a chaplain at an Episcopal school, I have real privilege of working in a religiously diverse community. Now, granted, our socioeconomic diversity needs some work. But our religious and cultural mix is really incredibly rich and dynamic. We have a significant community of Hindu families and students, and then an ever-growing Muslim population at the school. And this is not just true of Cassidy in Oklahoma City. This tends to be true of almost every Episcopal school. We're a prep school, and these families want their kids to have a chance at that education. We have a growing number of Jewish families. We have a few Buddhist families. And then we have what I like to say, Christians of every flavor. Every flavor. And then we also have a significant group of families who, what you might call secular. And they're just sort of ambivalent about religion in general. Now, one of the axioms that sometimes gets trotted out with families when I interact with them is they say something along the lines of, all religions are really just the same thing, just expressed in a different way. We are mostly the same, they'll say. I never know exactly how to feel or respond to that sentiment. I'm conflicted. I like it. I understand it. I understand why we say it. It's a good impulse when you are in community with anyone to probably first try to identify the things that you share in common and to build your relationship on those things. But I'm also an educator. And I know that that is not the whole story. Eventually, if you're interacting in community, some situation is going to present itself that requires that you acknowledge where you are different. Usually it's out of necessity. Something comes up, you need to work through it, and to pretend that there are no differences, that they don't exist, is really just setting you up to fail. Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. It's a poetic archetype. It goes back to the kingship of David, who was about 1,000 years before Jesus. There was a prophet. His name was Samuel. The people come to him, and they say that they would like to have a king, a monarch, like the other nations, like the other cultures. And in that moment, the prophet Samuel is hurt, has his feelings hurt. Up to that point, the people had a system that was sort of a, like a religiously based, a theocratic confederacy. So I want to say states, because it's sort of like that. But each were led by a set of priests and prophets and then judges who would make rules on things. In that moment, the prophet warned them. He said, a monarchy is a system that places too much power in the hands of one person. And that is always going to lead to an abuse of power. Always. God is our king, he says. God is our king. As platitudes go, that's a pretty good one, right? You say that and hold on to that, who's going to argue with you on that point? But something eventually goes along the lines of, again, who are the people who are making policy, right, and enforcing it, making sure that the trains run on time when it comes to those ideas that we think can help us live together in community? So yes, let's say that it is God, but we all know that practically it's maybe God working through people, right? There's a pragmatic aspect to this. God is working through those prophets, through those priests, through those judges, through those politicians. All great platitudes eventually have a practicality to them. We campaign in poetry, we govern in prose. Have you ever heard that phrase? The first king doesn't work out. Surprise. The prophet replaces him with a shepherd boy. A shepherd boy named David. I don't know that I can convey to you what a disappointment this was to the people in the story. This idea of the shepherd has really grown in our own sort of culture as an archetype. So to try to connect to the way that people heard it and received it initially is something I don't know that we can get access to. Being a shepherd was the worst job. It was a crap job. When the prophet was led by God to this little rural country town called Bethlehem, to a man named Jesse who had many sons, God told him, I want you to go to Jesse and pick one of his sons to be the next king. He ran through all seven of David's brothers first, starting with the oldest and the strongest. But the prophet in that moment didn't have the sense that any of those men were the ones. So he asked Jesse, do you have any other sons? And Jesse very sheepishly says, see what I did there? Says his youngest is out in the field watching the sheep. Of course he was, the worst, lowliest job. And they call David in and the prophet senses that's the one. Misdirection, an inversion of what we trust to be the right or the best approach. This misdirection, the choosing of the least likely, the act of not doing what people expect is the best way, becomes a trope in religious literature, in the Jewish and Christian tradition. God picks the youngest, the last, the least, the weakest, the one not expected. And when God chose David, the shepherd king, this was very much what he was doing. Misdirection, inversion of what we think is the best thing to do. So when the promised salvific king, Jesus, is born in this little town of Bethlehem, a shepherd town, in a stable, to a woman who was pregnant out of wedlock, this fits right into the stream of the misdirection and the inversion of what we think is the right or the best way. I don't know how to say this to us. God is saying to us, I'm not going to play by your rules. I'm not going to do the things that you expect me to do. And Jesus embraces this image of the shepherd king. So when Jesus is telling his disciples that he is a shepherd king, they have a history to understand this. It's a pregnant word. Wants to give birth to a lot of things. 1,000 years earlier, David takes this insult. He turns it into poetic strength. A shepherd feeds, cares for, protects his sheep. David leaned in and wove those images into his leadership. He turned the negative and the unexpected and the inverse into a beautiful thing. Do you see the stained glass window behind me? And so Jesus does the same thing, but in a different way. Among the images of shepherd, he says something peculiar that was unexpected. I lay down my life for my sheep. They didn't expect that. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. There is no doubt that this raised the eyebrows of those listening to Jesus. What do you mean, practically? Other sheep, other folds. Of the many misdirections that Jesus enacts in his ministry was by sharing himself and his teaching and his healing with groups of people that they at the time did not expect someone who was faithful to God would do. We've been talking about this a great deal in our Sunday afternoon Bible study. That TV show, The Chosen, has really leaned into this, and they brought it to life. You see its implications. Jesus starts his ministry in his hometown, but then he immediately goes to Samaria, which is a place you did not go if you were a self-respecting Jewish prophet at all. He also spent time teaching and healing in a region called the Decapolis. This was a series of 10 Gentile cities, non-Jewish cities. And he went there and he taught and he healed and he interacted with Canaanites and Syrophoenicians and Arabians and Sabbateans and Greeks and Romans, and the list goes on and on. You did not do that. There was a common held belief that if the Messiah were ever to come and rescue them from their foreign oppressors, that one needed to work hard at getting things right so that Messiah would come into a healthy, expected system. And this did not include compromising your faith by intermingling with people outside the ideas and practices of accepted faith and practice. And so how ironic is it then that when the Good Shepherd finally comes, it is to those people that he shares his truth and his compassion? Misdirection. The inverse of the expected. So at Cassidy School, like many Episcopal schools, we say that we want to be, and I really do believe this, authentically and earnestly Christian. But we want to do that in the midst of an interfaith community. There are some days we do that better than others, and I confess to you that I don't always know what it means practically to attempt to be that. How do you hold the one and not let go of the other? We do hold so many things in common, but I also know that we hold some very different understandings of some very important things. And in today's world, we all feel this painfully, how important it is to try to understand what this means. Practically. So I'm going to trust the Good Shepherd, the king that no one expected, the king that was often rejected, the king who misdirects and asks us to expect things that are outside of what is comfortable for us. Doesn't that sound nice as a platitude? But what I want us to do is, when we're in those moments where we're trying to do the many things and we're not exactly sure if we're getting it right, to try to, in an interior way, listen for the voice and the spirit, the temperament of Jesus, and ask, show me how to be and how to do this community. And when we do that, we walk with him and we trust. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.